Easter. The whole place was packed. And so I think we had close to 130, 140 folks here. So if I didn't see you that day, I apologize. But how many of you guys came out for Easter? Most of you guys were here for Easter. That was awesome. So it was a great time being out here with the Nazarene Church and all that bit, and it was a lot of fun. But I'm glad that we're here again to be able to come before the Lord, because you know it's amazing, because just doing the Easter thing is really awesome. But if that's your whole walk is once or twice a year, Easter and Christmas, and that's not a good thing. It's the being before the Lord on a constant basis, being in fellowship and being able to come before Him. And so you guys here today, I'll be honest, it excites me. It really does. Because you may not realize this. For me and Chris and Sasha and Courtney and others and Andy, and that when you guys show up and are part of the church body and are here, you may think, well, I made it and that's a good thing. But you have no idea how much of an impact you guys have on our hearts, that when you are here and you're part of things where it's like, yes, we're a body, we're doing something, we're going somewhere, and we're together in this thing, and it really does speak to all of our hearts. And you encourage each other. I don't know if you guys realize that. Some of you that show up and others that see you across the room, it encourages each other. And so just showing up is a big deal. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to dig into this thing. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for Easter and just the awesomeness of your resurrection. Father, we thank you just for the opportunities to come and gather. Father, I ask that you would place in our heart something a lot more stable than just the occasional. That, Father, that you would help us to look at it not as the special thing, but, Father, that we would look at it as our daily need, our hunger, our thirst for you. That, Father, that we would be driven to the point where we would seek time to be in your presence, seek time to be with your people, to seek time to be able to serve and glorify you. And so, Father, right now I ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that, Lord, that you would lead us through tonight, that you would encourage us, and just that your Spirit would just strengthen us in our walk with you. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are almost done with the book. Exciting. We're in chapter 15, and I talked a little bit about chapter 15 at Easter, actually, as we dealt with the resurrection, and there's a chunk in here in the midst of this that Paul talks about, man, if there's no resurrection, then we are to be pitied above all people. Because the reality is if we're just holding on to this reality or this hope that Christ died for our sins, and that we are holding on to this thing and it's only for now, then we fooled ourselves. And so the reality is that there is something greater than that. And so that Paul dealt with that in chapter 15, but there is a lot here. And so I need to come back, and we're going to work our way through some of this stuff. And then next week, Chris is going to take us through chapter 16, and then we're going to start a whole new series. We actually made it for 1 Corinthians. Isn't that amazing? I mean, how long have we been in 1 Corinthians now? It's been a while, right? So I'm excited to start getting towards the end of this. Here we are, starting up here in verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, if you hold firm to the words I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. To hold firm. When we first read that, I think there's a natural tendency to look at that and go, okay, this is my responsibility. To be able to hold firm. I've received this thing from Christ, this grace, this salvation, and it is an awesome thing. Now it's my job to hold firm to it. How many of you guys have ever water skied? How many of you remember learning how to water ski? I was just a teenager, and I was out there, and we had this boat, and friends of mine, you know, their family, they had the boat and all this stuff, and their daughters knew how to water ski, so that's why I had to learn how to water ski. And as a young guy with a boat full of girls, it's really humiliating to learn how to water ski for the first time when they're really good at it, you know? And I remember sitting out there in the water and they're giving me instructions and all this stuff. And as you guys know, the first couple times, what do? You hold on and you just kind of, you know, and it's like, you're like just, you know, if you hold on forever, you just keep going down and down and down, you know? And it's, you're just plowing water and it's over the top of you and you're holding on for dear life. Whoa, like I gotta make this thing happen. You hold on, the more you just beat yourself up, you know? And to think differently means I have to transform the way that I used to process. To be able to look at things and go, wait a minute, is that of the world? Is that of the devil? Is that of my own making? Or is this something that God has created and wants me to embrace? If you think about it, as we go through life, we constantly come up with these things that we think about ourselves. I'm no good. I'm too much. I'm not enough. I'm a loser. I'm an angry person. I have this terrible habit. Whatever it is, we start telling ourselves these things, and we begin to categorize ourselves into this arena of what we are and what we aren't. And the sad thing about it is so much of that either comes from the influence of the world, comes from the influence of the devil speaking into our life, or it comes from this place of insecurity in our own thoughts and our own beings and our own selfishness. And what has to happen is for us to hold firm, we have to actually get to a place where it's like, I have to transform the way that I think. To hold firm to the gospel is to begin to realize that I am loved. And I'm loved totally and completely. Just like the song we just sang. Being able to realize that His grace is there and His grace is sufficient for me. And I need to receive that. And I need to hold on to it in the sense that I hold on to that thought in my mind And I allow it to begin to penetrate the way I think and the way that I act. And as I begin to penetrate the way that I think and act, the best way for me to reinforce those things is how I spend my time, the people I spend my time with, the things I study and read and are engaged in, and being able to be obedient to the things that He's asked me to do. See, when I begin to think about what it is that God has done in my life, and I begin to act upon the things He's asked me to do, to step out in faith, even in those areas that are uncomfortable, and go, okay, this is what God would have for me. I know He's created good works for me to do in advance, so maybe I should step out and explore that idea. I know that He's asked me to give, and so I need to be generous, and I need to give. I know that He's asked me to forgive, so I need to actually forgive people that have hurt me and let it go. Those things are not natural. Those things are uncomfortable. And when we begin to do those things, we begin to see God's grace flow into our own life. And therefore, that idea of having God's grace in our life begins to be more and more cemented, because it becomes a reality and a truth, because we begin to see it lived out in other people and in us. And what it does is it helps us hold on to rest, to sit back and rest in His power as it pulls us forward, instead of being dragged down going, I got to do this thing. Because if you live the Christian life where it's like, man, I got to do this, I got to make it happen, what you're going to find is somewhere along the line you're going to mess up, or somewhere along the line you're going to have a really rotten day. And you're going to go, I'm no good. This whole thing's bunk. Because you're doing it in your own strength. We were never able to achieve salvation in our own strength. We're never going to be able to achieve holding on to our salvation in our own strength. It has always been Christ that has us. And is when we begin to actually hold on by realizing what that means, that it begins to make a difference in our life, to allow the Word to transform us and who we are. Let's go on down here. Let's look at this down in verse 3. Am I in the wrong spot? I got a little bit of a buzz. I'm going to move this back. Did that help? Not really. Okay, go down here to verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the believers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And least of all, He appeared to me also, as one abnormally born. This scripture is really, really cool. You guys, you just read this and went, yeah, okay, Jesus, you know, we get the gospel mark, that is cool. But then He just appeared to a bunch of people. And no, this is really cool. You know why this is so cool? Because you realize what you're reading right here is you're reading an account where Paul is saying, hey, listen, all these people are a witness of the resurrection of Christ. All these people are super important. And when he goes through, he says, there's 500 that he appeared to at once, and some of them are still living. You know what he's saying? Go talk to them. They're still here. If you think this whole thing's been made up, go ask. The reality is this is not coming from one individual, and it's not this crazy mindset of what's going on. And what's crazy is when you begin to look at these guys' individual lives and what happened before and after the resurrection, being able to look at what they're testifying to and realize this is some of the strongest evidence of what we believe in Christianity. Because we weren't there. We didn't get to see it. But these guys testified about it. And when you look at who they are, when you think about Peter, literally the night before Jesus is crucified, he denies him three times. Denies him three times. Why? Because he's surrounded in this group of folks that are taunting and jeering on the Jesus, and it's going in a very bad direction, and he's afraid to be associated with Christ. Christ hasn't even died yet, and he's afraid to be associated with Christ. And in the same night, he denies him three times. Same guy that after Christ dies, they're hiding in the upper room, afraid the guards are going to show up. Runs into Christ. Shortly after, is actually standing in front of the same group of people that crucified Christ and said, "It is by Jesus Christ and Him alone that you are saved." They're so full of the Spirit, they recognize that even though he was an uneducated man, they recognize the Spirit in him and the boldness of him and John as they spoke up against the same people that crucified Christ and said, "It is you that have crucified Christ." And they said it boldly and they said, "Are we going to obey God or are we going to obey man?" That is a total difference between being afraid and being a coward to somebody who doesn't care and is going to speak the truth. Who's crucified himself upside down. So here's the apostles and all these individuals that testify this is what happened to Jesus. They live this radical life that is totally changed after the resurrection. And if you really dig into it, none of it for financial gain, none of it for prestige. Matter of fact, almost all of it for persecution and death. And yet they hold on to the fact that no, we cannot deny this.
He is a pillar.
He's a pillar in Jerusalem that helps establish the church in an incredible way and minister to the Jews there up until the destruction of the temple. Paul himself, in his own words, if you look down here on verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effort or effect. No, I work harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach. and this is what you believed. Now, this is incredible because Paul literally is growing up in a situation where he has prestige, where he is being recognized, where he is highly educated, where he is favored by those that are in authority and ruling in Jerusalem. And he steps out and persecutes the church because he's zealous for God. And he thinks this whole thing is a farce. This is wrong. And we got to put an end to it right now. And so he steps out in the midst of that, meets Christ, totally changes his life. 180. So much so that when Christ shows up, what's amazing about it, as I love the scripture in Acts, where it talks about him saying, I will show Paul what he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul suffered. Shipwreck, persecution, being stoned. I mean, he chased around the globe. I mean, Paul suffered all to proclaim Christ. He wasn't getting rich. He wasn't getting famous in the way that we would think fame. When you're being run out of town, that's kind of the wrong kind of fame. You know? He's not getting rich because he's literally going into towns and he's sitting there and he has to work night and day plus preach the gospel. And he wanted to do it in such a way that no one would think that he was doing it for money. So often he would make sure that he was totally taken care of, that his teammates were either taking care of his needs or others from the past were helping him to be able to present the gospel so that he wouldn't be a burden on the people that he was preaching the gospel to. Because it was so important that people grasped the truth and the reality of what Jesus was. This passage, guys, is incredible. Because this is one of the strongest passages that we can look at it and go, is there truth in this thing? Is there truth in all this proclaiming of Christ raising from the dead? And when you look at the lives and all the individuals that Paul brings up here, the honest truth is we have to get to a place where it's like the way they lived, what happened to them and how they changed, what they were willing to give up. There's no way all these people were chasing a lie or had created some kind of make-believe system in order to be able to become famous or rich or whatever you could imagine. Because to be honest, they gave up everything of this world to proclaim it. When we begin to realize that, what does it do? It builds our faith, right? It builds our faith. And what Paul is trying to do here is he's saying, hey, listen, guys, I want to remind you, you need to hold firm. Hold firm is for us to go, okay, for me to hold firm is to remember that grace and to hold on to my faith, to be able to go, no, this is what I believe. This is what God has done for me, that Jesus Christ has saved me and my sins are washed away, that I am forgiven. And to be able to hold on to that, that I would be stout and I would be firm in what I believe and are able to walk in the midst of it. What happens when somebody's confident? You ever sit down with somebody and it's like you're going to do a project or you got to do some kind of craft or whatever it is, and you get one individual that's confident in doing it and another individual is like totally, you know, on the other side of the spectrum where it's like, I can't do this. What happens? Usually the one that's confident sits there and says, no, I'll step out. They achieve, they do. The other one doesn't even want to try because they know they'll fail. And what's sad about that is not trying, it's failing. See, a lot of times in our Christian walk, I think we kind of live that way. We're not fully sure. We have doubts. We struggle. And in the midst of that, if we continue to wallow in our struggle, if we're like unsure about this whole thing and all that, what happens is we don't ever experience victory. We become lukewarm. We want something that's good, but I don't know how to get there. compared to somebody who digs in and says, listen, if this is the truth, then I want to know it. If this is the truth, I want to be around others that would help me experience on a greater level. If this is the truth, then I want to be obedient to whatever it is that God has called or said or laid in my life, because I know if it is the truth, then God will reward that. And what's wild is the scripture tells us that when we step into those things, that we do gain a greater confidence in our salvation. And when you gain a greater confidence in your salvation, you will begin to experience victory in incredible ways. Of being able to hold on to what it is that God has done. It's not you putting all the pieces together. It's being obedient to allow the Spirit to work in your life as you begin to realize what it is that He has done, and the way we change our minds, getting rid of the lies, being able to walk in a place of obedience. Does that make sense? Amen? Amen. I like the amen. Then I get a response from you guys, and I'm not up here alone anymore. I want you to go down a little bit, down here to chapter, or the same chapter, down to verse 30. He goes through this whole section and he talks about the resurrection, the part that we're kind of skipping as I hit a little bit on Sunday, because as he builds their faith, he says, hey, here's the gospel. I want you to hold firm to this. And he builds their faith about, remember, all these individuals, and you can go talk to some of them, you know, all these individuals testify to this thing. Then he deals with this heresy that's popped up that the resurrection has already happened. Now, the reality of what the resurrection is that the scripture tells us that one day Christ will show up again, and when he shows up again, we will all be caught up into heaven. That the dead will rise first, and as they rise, they will be changed, and then we will be caught up with them, and that is the resurrection of all of us, that we will, the rapture, if you will. And so that is what is going to happen. And so he's dealing with some of the facts that some people have come along and said, hey, this has already happened. We actually have an occult that teaches the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. There is an occult out there that says the resurrection has already happened. And now the only people that are going to be saved are those that are part of the 122 or 24,000 or whatever at the end of this of Revelation. It's the Jehovah's Witness. That's what they preach. And Paul confronts that and goes against that. Coming down here in verse 30, he begins to remind us of something even greater. And as for you, why do you endanger ourselves as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Jesus Christ our Lord. If I fight wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hope, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, the reason why I wanted to read this section to you is this. Because he talked about the resurrection. If the resurrection hasn't happened, if we do not have that hope, then we are to be pitied. And Paul's conclusion to this is if there is no resurrection, the best thing that we can do is go out, eat, drink, and be merry. A lot of times in the church, we'll look at those that eat, drink, and be merry and go, ooh, they're in trouble. Bunch of partiers, they're just... Do you realize that they're actually doing the smartest thing they know? They really are. If there is no hope in Christ, then the reality is indulge in all the things that you want to indulge in because you're dead. If there is no hope in the future, then be able to then indulge in the flesh, indulge in whatever feels good, indulge in that stuff because there is no more. That's why we're to be pitied, because we got to come back to a place going, wait a minute, right now is only temporary for something that is eternal. And all the people that are around us that don't know Christ, the best thing they can do is go out, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow they die. There is no future. There is no hope. They're animals destined for destruction. I mean, that's the reality of it all. We look around and we think, man, you know, as humans, we evolved because we're kind of civil and all that stuff. We don't act like beasts anymore. But that's stupid. That's honestly stupid. And the truth is if we've evolved and we're just animals, then why are we playing nice? Do whatever you want to do. That actually is the smartest thing you could do for yourself. I mean, where's this whole idea of bad and evil come from? Right and wrong. If we're animals, your dog does not stop and go, ooh, that's right and that's wrong. If I eat that little kitten, I'll be punished, and that would be a bad thing. Your dog does not reason that way. You know what I mean? Your dog reasons in the fact that, ooh, every time I go near that little kitten, I get smacked, so I'm not going to do that anymore because that's not pleasant. So he's responding to what is pleasant and what is not pleasant. And so the reality is if we have no hope and no future, eat, drink, and be merry, because that's all there is. Which in some ways ought to give us a little bit of burden and insight into those that don't know Christ. Be able to step in and realize they're doing only what is best for them. It's only when we're able to go back to what the resurrection is and what Christ has done for us that we can actually hold on and begin to realize what he wants in our life. Go down to verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead? The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. Skip down to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortal. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, the mortal with the immortal, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gave us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, the older I get, the more I love these verses. The older I get, the more I love these verses, because the older I get, the more harder it is to get out of bed, the more it hurts when my knees give out, the more, you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. When I was young, I was like, yeah, okay, whatever, this is great, I'm going to live forever mentality, you know? But here's the reality of life. Is all the stuff that we go through, all the struggles, all the pains, all the trying to figure things out, the loneliness, the struggles of jobs, all the ins and outs of life that we struggle with, it's all going to get swallowed up. It's all going to get swallowed up. See, if there is no hope for the future, then the best thing we can do is eat, drink, and be merry. But the reality is even this life, this flesh and blood, is going to be changed. Is going to be changed in the sense that it no longer hurts, that it no longer stumbles, that it will be a spiritual body. And to be honest, I can't explain what this spiritual body is other than the scripture says that it is a glorified body far beyond what we understand now. And this glorified body will live in eternity, experiencing no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more struggle, no more heartache, no more loneliness. That is our hope. That is what we hold on to, because that's why the apostles went from one place of going, I don't know who this is person is. I'm not part of his followers. To there is no other name besides Christ by which you must be saved. Being able to persecute the church and going, whoops, that was wrong. It is all about Jesus. And I will surrender my life for his sake. Everything that I thought was gain before is lost and garbage and rubbish, and compared to the glory which will be revealed in me in Christ. See, the reality is we got something so much more to look forward to. And if we look at these scriptures and we just kind of go through our lives and go, oh man, we do hurt and we do are in pain and we do suffer and we are lonely and we do have all these things that are going on around us. But the reality is that's not what we base our life in. What we need to base our life in and begin to hold on to is the joy and the hope and the purpose of what we have in Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we just ask that you would help us. Help us, because it is not our power and it's not in our capability. We are fragile and you know it. But Father, you have promised us glory. You have promised us a change, that our bodies would be resurrected new and fresh, that Father, we would be in your glory forever, that Father, we